the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
As a public service announcement, 15 days to Christmas. Day's the 10th, 15 days. Get that shopping done. This is Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, we're in the book of Isaiah. It's a great book, but chapter 23 finishes up the judgments against the nations all around Judah. But also yesterday and day before, we spent a good bit of time in chapter 22 concerning the judgment of Judah. But here in chapter 23, Tyre and Sidon, they haven't skipped out on the judgment, have they?
No, they really haven't. Bert, it's great to be with you on Exploring the Word. And we're a week away, but we're about halfway through Isaiah. But here's the thing. The Phoenicians, fascinating country, really, and people group. It may be the Phoenicians that invented crucifixion as a means of execution. And now the Romans really employed it. But in 23, there are predictions against Tyre, T-Y-R-E. And they're also mentioned in Ezekiel. But the Phoenicians are under God's judgment. And verse 9 of 23 says that they are filled with pride, pompous pride. The people of Tyre were renowned. They were a maritime people. And they were renowned for trading by sea. But God says Tyre is going to be brought down. And Bert, it's kind of graphic, but Tyre is compared to a prostitute.
It is.
And it's very sad. Tyre had, with their business dealings, I guess kind of the comparison is they prostituted themselves out to the world. But in the end, all the riches and wealth will be relinquished and redistributed according to the Lord's purposes.
It is, and it's amazing in these chapters that we've gone over, and it's going to continue in chapter 24 through 27, which is more judgment, but it's hope in the judgment of a probably worldwide judgment. We're looking at tribulation, how he concentrates on the cities. Now, I've noticed that, and especially when I got to chapter 24 through 27 and following, the city is mentioned, I think, 8 times, if I remember right. But he did that also before. Now, what does this mean? You remember in Acts 1:8 when it says, you know, you shall be witnesses, where do they start?
Jerusalem?
In Jerusalem, the city. Now, I know you can look at it geographically, and that's true, but you also look at it in the way that you see, and that is the city, a concentrated group of people. And one of the saddest things, I think, that has happened in the last 50 years, maybe 60 years of the church, is leaving the city areas and go out to the suburbans, and it's left a lot of the major cities drought of a church preaching the word downtown, because it was difficult and hard. But does God want us to go to the hard places, Alex?
God definitely wants us to go to the hard places. That's why we try to do college campuses. And Bert, I've got the great privilege at the end of January, I'll be in 2 different colleges in Mississippi to speak. I would ask people to pray. I've always wanted to do a big event at Berkeley University, which is just kind of the seat of, oh my goodness, the most woke liberalism imaginable. That's just something I want to do. So folks, pray that I'll get an open door to go to Berkeley at some point. But to your point, Bert, we are to go to the hard places. And many of our inner cities are just spiritually bankrupt. They really are, like the Tyre of Isaiah 23.
Exactly.
But we, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, don't you see, isn't it like concentric circles outward?
It
that
is.
That we are to take the gospel anywhere, to everywhere, and to everyone.
It is, and it's not to be done, okay, after I get this done, I go to the next one. No, it's to be done all. And some will go to the city or stay in the city. Some will go out. But it's not done just, okay, progressively. It's done all at the time. We do missions, and it includes all of those. And it didn't mean start and stay for what? No, start and go out. What did God do in Jerusalem? Man, he sent the dispersion, and guess what? They went all over the Roman Empire. When they did not voluntarily do it, and they wanted to gather around each other in Jerusalem because this was home, this is protection, God sent difficulty for them to go out, and they did, and it changed the world as well. Well, here in chapter 23, you do have that Tyre and Sidon, as you said, maritime. They were shipped. Now, the ships in that day, they stayed close to the coast. They didn't go way out like they started to, and when Columbus and Magellan and everyone, they were going around the world and out in the deepest parts of the sea, they stayed close to the coast. And here it would be taken that they, because of their difficulty and their industry of shipping and everything, it not only influenced them, Alex, it would influence everybody from Cyprus to Canaan. We found this out during COVID, when the issue of shipping and being able to get your product from one place to another, when that occurs, you have all kinds of difficulty, don't you?
Absolutely, yeah. I'd forgotten about that. My goodness, during COVID, when they talked about supply chain,
yes,
when that was interrupted. Let me digress for just a moment, and 23 is all about Tyre. Now here, I said, really, the riches of Tyre is going to get confiscated and used for the Lord's purposes. And when we get to the end of Isaiah, kind of chapters 60 and 61, Isaiah says that the wealth of the nations serves the purposes of God. And really, there is kind of a messianic prophecy in this, that ultimately all of the world will be brought under the subjection of Jesus and will, you know, everything will serve Jesus. Right now, fallen men believe that they own things, and none of us really owns anything. It's all the Lord's. But in Ezekiel 26, there is a prophecy against the Phoenician government and the commercial entities of Tyre. And Ezekiel 2, just like Isaiah, talks about Tyre, the pride of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, the exploitation of the people of God. And in it, fascinating prophecy in Ezekiel, it says, Tyre, I'm against you. I'll bring nations against you and the sea casting up its waves. The walls will fall. I will pull down her towers, scrape the island clean. And it's a fascinating prophecy in Ezekiel that it says that the Lord will make Tyre a bare rock, a place to spread fish nets, and you will never be rebuilt. And so Nebuchadnezzar attacked Tyre about 550 years before the birth of Christ. Alexander the Great in the 300s BC attacked Tyre, killed 8,000 men. And you know what's amazing? The island of Tyre, and this was true at least up until the early 2000s, maybe still is, they spread out fishing nets to dry in the sun. And after Alexander the Great just ransacked Tyre in 332 BC, it never, ever was rebuilt.
Never was.
Isn't that amazing?
It is. And here it is in Isaiah telling all about that, as you said. Now, there's two things that I wanted to make out in chapter 23, because it sounds a lot like the other chapters when it comes to the judgment. But the one that I really wanted to make sure everybody gets is in verse 9, because this is a repeated word in that you have in many of these chapters concerning judgment. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. Now, again, two things about that. That means he has purpose behind what he is doing, but also it is sure that it will be done. Mm-hmm. Alex, take that in judgment? Yes, you do. But guess what else you take it at? You take it also in blessing. God has purposed it. He will bring it about. And so here in this, He's purposed it to happen. And as you just said, Tyre is, where is it? It's drying fish, okay, the fish mm-hmm. nets. The other thing that I thought was very, very severe in this, and again, that Isaiah would speak to this, and I think it is this in verse 11, to destroy, that's the last phrase, to destroy its strongholds. Now, that is judgment, but again, I'm looking at it from a reverse order. Also, he has given us what is in our lives as believers to the tearing down of the strongholds that Satan himself would have in our lives. So when I see this and I see, okay, God's judgment is sure. He tears down strongholds. In our lives, when he is blessing, he tears down the bad strongholds that would hold us back. That's Amen. The God we serve, isn't it?
It is. It is. Amen. And so in Isaiah 24, I mean, we've said it a number of times. I'll say it again. There are warnings of judgment, really promises, and I guess I should say warnings of judgment. But there is the redemption of God and the restoration for all who turn to him. So the earth, we know from Genesis 3, the earth is under sin and as such under the fall, the curse. You know, Bert, I tell you what would be a fascinating study is to talk about what all of the created world is touched by the curse. And, you know, in Joy to the World, which I love, that song says, no more let sin and sorrow reign. And it says, he comes to make his glory known far as the curse is found. How far is the curse found? Well, throughout the whole wide world, you know. But Isaiah in 5 and 6 says, the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. This is in chapter 24. But sin left the earth desolate. Jesus comes to restore all things. And chapter 25 is really going to be some promises of salvation. All right, there's this, you know, very severe condemnation and pronouncement of judgment, but there's also the promise of salvation. And that's kind of the tone we get in chapter 25.
It is. Now, there's a turn at the beginning of chapter 24. What you have in the previous chapters are specific judgments on specific, I would say, countries and cities. But here in chapter 24, listen to this. It's pretty, and you brought it up. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes yes. it waste. And man, then you read verse 2, it is pretty powerful. As with people, so with the priest, as with a servant, so is the master. And he goes all the way. Verse 3, the land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered. The Lord has spoken it. And notice again, verse 4, the earth, the world. Verse 5, the earth. Verse 6, devoured the earth. This is talking about total judgment, Alex, and I do really believe this is referring to tribulation. We've seen signs yes. of it before, but in chapter 24, I believe Isaiah is seeing past all the specific places and look at the earth. It's going to take place in mm-hmm. that 7 years of judgment. Well, this is Bert and Alex. This is Exploring the Word. We're in the book of Isaiah, and we'll return with more right after this break.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed, because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped to rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible.
Now I am forever changed, and Christmas is my favorite day. Love has come to loose us from chains. And underneath all the things, from mistletoe to the bells that ring, runs the same beautiful refrain. And I can hardly wait to see the gifts he has for you and me. But we could never do enough to earn this great, amazing love and hope.
Welcome back to Exploring Word. You know, I kind of let that play a while. I was listening to those words, Bert, and Brent Austin, who is our producer, he picks great music all year long. But at Christmas, we really go all out for the Christmas music, don't we, there, Bert?
We do. We start December the 1st, or it's the first Monday in December, whatever, and we play it, try to play it all month, and we enjoy it. We like the older ones. We like the newer ones, and so... We enjoy the Christmas music. We do.
And, hey, we're going to have a great show tomorrow, folks. You know, Fridays, we call it Fire Away Friday. But we really, Christmas comes around, and we just take all kind of calls. We give a lot of Christmas information. And, Bert, I've been doing a lot of reading and studying, and I've got some Christmas data that might be brand new. And I feel like I learned right much about Christmas. And we've got tomorrow, I should say, and then next week, some great programming. So we'll just enjoy the Christmas spirit together. How about that, everybody?
We'll do it, and we'll do that trivia. We've got our questions. We're going to ask our questions, Brent, Alex, and myself. And if you call in and you can answer them, if you watch trivia, matter of fact, tomorrow I'll be on Today's Issues for Trivia Friday. I'm one of the visiting professors, so I'm going to be trivia all day. I'll do it that morning, then I'll come back on Exploring the Word, and we're having Christmas trivia there where we have our questions, and you ask your questions, and we'll do our best to answer them. And each one of us, let me tell you this, each one of us has a mystery question, and if you can get that answered, Brent has some great gifts that he's going to send to those that answer it correctly. So we're looking forward to it.
Listen to this, folks. On Today's Issues, and it's been my privilege to be on there many times, but they have what Tim Wildman calls Learning University, right?
That's right.
And Brother Harper, don't you hold the distinguished chair of Professor of all things Mayberry?
I do, and I have my Mayberry question for tomorrow. Already have
it?
Yeah, it's not going to be connected with the Christmas. One of the things we ask about Mayberry, how many Christmas programs did the Andy Griffith Show do? This is not one of the questions, so I answer it. It's one. And
You told me that years ago, and I would have bet money there was more than just one episode.
That's it, but it is a good one. It's still, when they talk to people that are Andy Griffith Show fans like I am, you are, what's one of your favorites? It still ranks up there as one of the favorites. It was good.
Yeah. Well, you'll be on tomorrow. Well, folks, right now we're in Isaiah chapter 25, and let me just say this. It begins with a hopeful note. And as we said, 24 kind of concludes, it sounds like, the Great Tribulation, the earth reeling to and fro. Kind of reminds me of like 2 Peter 3:10 that talks about the heavens and the planets melting with a fervent heat.
It does.
And I personally think that really in chapter 24, 18 through 23 speaks of the Great Tribulation and the earth just convulsing and under judgment. But 25 begins, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Isn't that something? God's teaching, God's revelation, God's counsels. It doesn't just say it contains truth. No, his counsel is truth.
It
Isn't
is. It is, Alex. And notice, I can't help but my eyes go to it. Notice this. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Verse 2, for you have made a city. And it's therefore the strong people will glorify you. In verse 3, now, okay, I could not help but contrast that with what we see Satan doing when he says, I will lift up my throne. I will sit on the throne. I will. No, what we really do when we praise God, Alex, glorify him. That's what we're to do in worship. Mm-hmm. Now, songs, I like the mixture of songs. Now, I'm not talking about the old and new, but I am talking about those that teach that it's all about who God is, but then also what God has done for us. When you have those mixtures, and that's what you have in God's song book, which is called the Psalms, you have who God is, but also the psalmist will break out, look what God has done for us. So when we are praising him and glorifying him, and that's what chapter 25, praise to the kingdom and the king for what he's done, there's this attitude of who he is, but also what he has done. So Alex, when you combine those two things in your attitude, in your worship, I really believe you get I'm going to not use the word complete, but a bigger sphere of what God has done for us because of who he is.
Amen. Well, and you know, God is the foundation of all things. I mean, scholars will often talk about God as uncreated, eternal, self-existent. In other words, God is not depending on anything or anyone outside of himself. And, you know, Bert, let me digress for just a moment and say that scientists, they say they're always looking for a renewable source of energy. You know, gas burns up, so they got to drill for more oil. But oil comes from up out of the ground, and, you know, people worry, okay, what if it runs out? Well, I don't think it will. That's another story. But here's my thing. So they look at solar power because the sun, you know, is burning and generates heat and light. But the sun hasn't been around forever. And here's the thing. If you look at creation, which is very temporary, contingent, the creation runs because it is dependent on God. And only God is the source of all power, all wisdom, all knowledge. He is the foundation of everything. Bert, if I said, every train has to have a locomotive, the train doesn't pull itself. You say, well, there's a lot of boxcars. Well, it doesn't matter how many boxcars. If that train is moving, somewhere there's got to be an engine that's pulling it. God is the engine on which all of reality depends, isn't he?
He really is, and this is why we worship him. This is why we serve him, and that's why we do Exploring the Word, that we may know the God of the Bible. We don't teach just so you'll know the Bible. We want you to know the God of the Bible that has revealed himself in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that ministering to us and what he's done. We talk about it quite often. Now, notice all this in chapter 25. Again, it's Israel's praise for the blessings that God has. And just let me say, this is for Israel. But when we read it, we see what he's done for us, Alex. Notice in verse 6, in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, feast of wines of the lees, O fat things full of marah, of well-refined wines in the lees. And notice all of that. What? All people.
Yes.
Now, what Israel was to do, they were to be a blessing to all the people. God had given them what they needed in order to carry out God's mission for them. God had a mission for them. Anybody that God chooses, okay, the apple of his eye, the bride, the church, whatever, whoever, you, a church, we are on mission. He's chosen us to carry out his mission. And what is it? That his name may be known through all the earth. And here in this, it just attracted me to it. The Lord of hosts will make for all people. And he lists all those things that the Lord God will wipe away tears from our faces in verse 8. For the and look at the word it finishes up with, for the Lord has spoken. Alex, I believe Isaiah got words from the Lord and he would speak it, and he said, you know what? When God says it, that settles it.
Amen. Well, that is absolutely true. And I love this in chapter 25, verse, you know, it's talking about bringing down the noise of strangers and the mountains, you know, being restored and people being blessed. Let me read verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. That's in all caps. This is Almighty God. We've waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I want to challenge everybody to read and just ponder on Isaiah 25, 8 and 9. This is so beautiful. And by the way, of course, the wiping away of every tear from every eye. We read that again in the book of Revelation. Bert, isn't Isaiah, we say it's very messianic, which it is. It's very eschatological, eschatology, the end times. There's a lot in here that really echoes of the things that we read in Matthew 25 and the book of Revelation, the consummation of all things, including the wiping away of every tear.
It does. The other thing that is repeated, you couldn't help but notice that about the tears. Alex, that just blessed me. But verse 9, we have waited for him, and he will save us. Then this is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, jumping ahead, and we do that ever so often in Isaiah because of how it fits together. In chapter 40, you remember that verse 31? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord. It doesn't mean we fold our tents and just sit there. No, we wait doing his purpose. We wait fulfilling his calling in our life. It's waiting expectantly. So when you wait upon the Lord, it's still a matter of faith. And here, faith is enjoyed. Notice, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This sounds a lot like, I'll say the psalmist and Isaiah had a lot in common. They were poets at heart. You catch what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's beautiful language. I just love that. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He will deliver, won't he?
He really will. Verse 11 talks about him spreading out his hands. Hey, let me just say this about waiting on the Lord. Sometimes, and this is one of the hard things to do, and it takes a little bit of maturity and trust, but sometimes you're in God's waiting room. Maybe you're praying for a loved one who's not well, and you wish that they would be healed today. And so you keep on praying. Maybe you've got a loved one that's away from God, a prodigal child, and you're praying. You got to wait on God. Bert, two nights ago, Angie and I did what we do at Christmas. We watched It's a Wonderful Life.
Okay. Checkmark. Got that off your checklist. Yeah.
Oh, I'll watch it again. There's plenty of time. I can promise you I'll watch it at least one more time between now and Christmas. But the opening thing, George Bailey is very, very upset because the bank is floundering and all that. So there are these angels, and they say, go get Clarence. And Clarence comes. They say, we got an assignment. You got to go help George Bailey. Many, many people are praying for him. And Clarence goes, what's wrong? Is he sick? And the angel says, worse. He's depressed.
Yep.
He's discouraged. And I want to say this, one of the things that if you turn to the Lord, he'll help you out of this hole to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You can wait on God. God is worthy of your trust.
Amen, Alex. Praise, he is. And you do wait on him. He's at work. Now, let me give you a biblical example, Alex, that I think you and I have both talked about that. And see, I want you to respond to it. Let me see. The children of Israel were in Egypt. they were in bondage, and they were praying that God would send a deliverer. A little boy was born, and that's when the little boys, the first, you know, they were being slain and everything, but these, you know, this mother found a way to save her child's life. Raised in Pharaoh's home, yes, I'm not going to go through everything, but he had to get out of Dodge, as they say, and he went to the desert, and there God spoke to him, and he was a shepherd for 40 years, and he saw the burning bush, and God called him back. Okay, and now it had started, but the prayer had honestly been answered 80 years beforehand. Mm-hmm. You got it? I mean, what were they praying? God would send us a deliverer.
Yes.
He had been sent. Now, he had to be trained. He had to have sufficiency in what he knew to do, and God was training him. Many times while we're waiting on the Lord, the prayer, honestly, and I don't know how to say it, the prayer is already in the process of coming about in our time. Waiting on the Lord expectantly, serving him, doing what he wants, it's vital. And I think that's what we get in chapter 25 here about waiting for him and he will save us.
Well, they wait on the Lord, and in his time, he does all things, and he does all things well. And so ultimately, people of God, they see that death is swallowed up in victory, but it's in Jesus, isn't it? In Jesus, death is swallowed up in victory, and the day is coming. I guarantee it. It's a promise of God when there will be no more tears. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And, you know, Bert, in the New Testament, speaking of our journey down here, it says our temporary light affliction. There's something coming that's eternal and wonderful, and that's to be with Jesus. Hang in there, Christian. It's going to be okay.
Wait upon the Lord. I say, wait upon the Lord. He is the one. Your Bible question you got for us? Here's the number, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today.
Every day, AFA offers biblical insight on issues that others aren't willing to touch in the hopes that you'll become a world changer. That's why we're offering an in-depth worldview training course called Activate. 13 different professors teaching 18 sessions, all available online, including a printed workbook to help you apply what you've learned, and one-year access to AFA streaming content to give you even more resources. Find out more about Activate and sign up today at activate.afa.net.
Amen. It is Jesus. He has come, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he has dwelt among us, and he has paid the price and overcome sin and death. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Trust him today. Don't wait. Do it today. Well, Alex, we've got a lot of calls, so I'm not even going to give the number because we got so many people that are waiting. Let's get to as many as we can today. Does that sound
all
good
right
to you?
Let's do. Where should we start?
Let's go to Illinois and talk to Tim. Tim, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I'm going to try to sneak in two questions. My first one is in the script. I apologize. I don't know the exact scripture reference, but where Jesus says that he did not come to judge the world, but in other gospel, he says that for Jesus did come for judgment. And I think it's trying to say Jesus was the tool or the person that God uses to judge if people put their faith in him. And then the other one is I keep getting asked questions on eschatology at work, if we're pre-trib or post-trib. And I believe my friend's referencing like a Pastor Jeff Durham, and he's talking about that we're post-tribulation right now. Just if you could share some light on that.
Hey, Alex, since we got so many calls, we'll take go ahead and answer, and we'll see how many we can get in today.
In John chapter 3, Jesus said this, and he had a twofold mission. And within the front and back of his mission, to suffer, pay sin, and rise, and then to return and rule and reign, there's an interval that we call the church age. And, you know, In John 3:17, of course, John 3:16 is very, very famous. But in John 3:17, Jesus said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But Bert, after all these years of the gospel going forth, there is a time when, yes, Jesus will judge the world. In his first coming, he came to pay the sin debt and die for our lostness. When he returns, yes, he most certainly will judge the world then, won't he?
He's given all, God the Father's given all judgment to his Son, and he will do it righteously, always.
Let me just say this about the preacher. I am pre-tribulational. I believe there's going to be the rapture, then the tribulation. And I know there's some godly people that think that, you know, there'll be no rapture. In our book, we've got a brand new book out, and it's available through AFA. And I'm not saying this just to try to sell a book, but really to do it justice, because it is pretty in-depth. Bert and I did a book called 100 Bible Questions on Prophecy and the End Times. It's published by Broadstreet. But Bert, I will say this, that I don't see the world waxing better and better. I see the world waxing worse and worse. And I got to say this, during COVID, and there was terrorism, and there was Middle Eastern instability and all these things, I was on a show with a Reformed Scottish Presbyterian minister. We were in Greenville, South Carolina on a radio show. And he said on live radio, he said, well, that he was amillennial and post-trib. And he said, but to look at the world in the daily newspaper, pre-tribulationalism almost certainly is true.
Wow.
I mean, that was pretty wild, wasn't
it? It is. It shall wax worse and worse and get bad before he comes back in glory. But before he comes back in glory, he's coming back to receive his bride. I believe that as well. Tim, thank you. Let's go to Mississippi, and it's Terry. Terry, thank you for calling.
Hi, Alex and Bert. Love you guys.
Well, blessings.
I was going to ask for prayer for my 6-year-old grandson. His name is Kai, K-A-I. He's been in and out of the hospital for the last couple of months with an undiagnosed illness.
Oh, man.
Very high white blood count. They've ruled out leukemia, which gave us a great... That was a huge blessing. But, you know, we're a Christian family, and our churches are praying, and our family's praying, and I wanted the AFR family to pray for Kai.
Man, listen, absolutely. Terry, we are your grandchildren. God knew grand they are. So let's do that. Alex, all right, if I pray.
You lead us.
Father, I thank you for Terry. I know what it is, the heart of a grandparent. For those grandchildren, for Kai right now, I pray that the diagnosis would be found, and then I'd pray for the treatment. But, Father, I pray that you'd bless this family in the meantime, and that, Father, that those nurses, doctors, and others that are involved, that you'd give them wisdom even beyond what they would think, that they would look unto you and you'd give them wisdom. You're the great physician, so you can reveal and you can heal. Either way you want. So, Father, I pray that you would help Terry, her family, and Kai in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Terry, thank you for calling. We appreciate that so much. Let's go to Georgia, and it's John. John, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I just was wondering when, you know, I have trouble explaining to people how they say that the world is millions and millions of years old. And the Bible says it's, you know, not that old. And I just want to have something to counteract, you know, and tell them how to explain that. And I don't understand it myself. So I was hoping you could help me.
Okay. Alex, like I said, got too many calls. You take this. Go ahead.
Well, you know, I don't believe that there was a destruction of the created earth. See, I've heard people say, and it's really... related to something called the gap theory, that there was the perfect earth, there was the chaotic earth, then there was the Edenic earth. And a lot of what it is, they believe that after Genesis 1:1, because where it says the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep, over the waters. I'm not going to go into it because I don't want to give any really publicity. There was a man about 100 years ago that kind of came up with this idea, and it was popularized in a couple of study Bibles. And really, the whole gap theory, that from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Genesis 1 verse 2, there was this gap of millions of years. Part of the reason that I don't like that is, number one, textually, it's not there. Even I was in a debate, you might say, with some old earth creationists, one of whom was William Dembski, great Christian brother, but an old earther. But even he said the old earth position you would never get from the text alone. So what it was an attempt to try to compromise and harmonize with Darwinism. And I don't think we have to do that. I think if you read Genesis 1 and 2, Bert, you get six literal creation days after which God rested.
One of the things that I heard that I think might help on this, John, is the magnetic pull in the North Pole. Since they've been keeping up with the power of the magnetic, the reason the compass works and points north is because it has diminished over a few years. I can't tell you the percentage, but it is diminished. If that is true and it's been consistent for millions of years, the magnetic pole at the north would have been so strong that it would have been impossible for people to even walk with their, with their legs, Alex. And I don't know if you've heard that, but that really got me. And it has diminished some. Now, the idea is it has been consistent. We don't know that for sure, but it's been consistent so far as long as they've been keeping that data. So we appreciate that so much. Hope that helps. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Catherine. Catherine, go right ahead.
Hi. Love and appreciate you all very much. I have a prayer request. Our church has a jail ministry, and last year the officer at the jail asked if we could prepare some kind of a program for the inmates. So this Saturday, we are doing a program. So I just want us to pray for all of those guys that are going to be hearing this message.
Amen, Catherine. Praise God for your church doing that. Let me tell you, the church that I pastored here in Tupelo, West Jackson Street Church, we did a Christmas pageant when I was pastoring there. This is when we did 5 years. We called it Mayberry Christmas. And we worked with a sheriff. And on the night before it was open to the public, he was able to bring those people who were incarcerated there, and he would bring them there to the church. Now, we had to clear everything out and have it ready for them, but he would bring them there. And listen, we saw lives changed and people come to the Lord. And why would they come? Because, hey, that means they were out of jail for that 2 hours. And so, and we saw God do great things. So, Catherine, we're going to believe that. We really do. Amen,
that
Alex.
Wonderful.
That's churches doing something about the Great Commission, isn't it?
And prayers for all the churches this month doing outreach. And hey, one thing that we do, and I've always done it, is we try to take the youth or adults, and we go caroling at some of the rest homes and the shut-ins. And there's still time. Get up half dozen people and go minister the love of Christmas to some people.
Amen. Let's go to Tennessee. James, thank you for calling.
Yes. Did you say James?
Yes, sir. I'm sorry I didn't say it.
Yes.
Go right ahead.
Yes. Thank you, Alex and Bert. I have a question in regards to St. Luke 24 and 13. Mm-hmm. The two disciples on their way to Emmaus Road. There's one disciple that's unnamed. Can you tell me the name of the unnamed disciple?
Yeah, thank you. I love Luke 24. God bless you, sir. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 3 score furlongs. They talked together of all these things, and it came to pass while they commended together, communed, and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they would not know him. And, of course, they went, one of them, Cleopas, speaks, and Bert, I don't know, I always thought it was two on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to him, and their eyes were opened, and they realized it was Jesus.
Yeah, two of them in verse 13, and one of them was revealed in verse 18. And just let me say this, James, we don't know. It would be speculation all the way. There's no other scripture, because that's been asked. I wondered who it was. A lot of churches do the Emmaus walk. I've heard a lot of lives that's been changed by what they do on that weekend, the Emmaus walk. Alex, that's one of the things we're going to have to wait to heaven to find out who the other one was, aren't we?
I'm telling you. Brother James, thank you for listening. God bless you.
I wish we had an answer, but we don't.
It's just, we don't know. Where else, Bert?
Okay, we're going to stay in Louisiana, and it's Jerry. Jerry, thank you for calling.
Yes, I appreciate you taking it. I have a question about Luke 6, the verse 62. It really bites me. He who has his hands on the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And that really bothers me. Can you shed some light on that?
Okay, let me give you another biblical, and I throw it to you, Alex. I said I was going to let you answer, but I can't resist it. There was a woman that was coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she looked back, and what happened to her, Alex?
Are you talking about Lot's wife?
I am talking about Ms. Lot.
Well, you know, we're to be salt and light, but she was a little too salty, wasn't she?
She was, and she looked back. And it's looking back, longing for. It's right there in the Hebrew text. Alex, what about that one in Luke? Is it looking back?
Yeah, and what I think it is, it's like falling away. And I'm looking at this, and it says, looking on the things behind. And the word looking there, like you say, it's like a longing. You know, this is kind of graphic language, but the Bible speaks of a dog returning to its vomit. I'm going to share that I have seen a dog vomit, turn right around, and then eat it. That's really gross, isn't it?
It is.
Say, why are you? Yeah. That's a very unsettling image. But that's what it would be if a Christian, you start out with and for Jesus, and then you go back into the world. We've all heard of preachers gone bad. We've all heard of Christians falling away. That's what it is. And Jesus says, look, if we're headed to the kingdom of God, stay on that path. Don't fall back. Don't go back. Stay on the heavenly highway.
One more thing real quick before we go to Lynn. We're going to get to you, Lynn. Looking back, you'll never, never have a straight row looking backward. You got to look forward to your goal. You don't look backward. Lynn from Arkansas, we don't have a lot of time, but go ahead, Lynn, please.
Okay, real quick, I wanted to know what the Bible says about incense. There's some modern church lyrics that say, let the incense arise and all that, and I don't remember the context. But anyway, I thought it was more a, do you call it liturgical thing? Anyway,
well,
wanted to know.
Well, it should be prayer, shouldn't it, Alex? Rise?
Yeah. The Bible in the book of Revelation says that the incense of heaven is like the prayers of the saints going up, and that's in Romans 5, verse 8. The prayers of the saints are golden bowls of incense. And in the Old Testament, of course, like in Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 30, the priestly work involved incense. And the smoke, it's pictorial of the invoking of the Holy Spirit.
I think they're using it in a the ones I've heard is in a, you know, a poetic way, Alex, you know,
different
your
churches,
fire come, you know, fire from heaven, you know?
Yeah. Different churches do different things in worship, and that's okay as long as we're still trusting in Jesus and not these outward physical things. Because Bert, our walk with the Lord and our worship of the Lord, it's from the heart by faith, isn't it?
It really is. Alex, been good to be with you, but we are looking forward tomorrow Tell someone about our program, and tomorrow it's going to be a fun day. Brent will be ready with his questions, and we want to know what Brent's questions are about Christmas. We're looking forward to it. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.